Good morning. Good to be with you all. I want to thank you all for hosting the winter teen Bible study. I know my family has had the privilege of being blessed by that, so do appreciate that very much. This morning I want to share some thoughts kind of tying in with our early study, but for this is God's will is what I've titled it. Many people are seeking out God's will for their life. Some even agonize over this quest. Some people imagine God has an intricate individual plan for their life with a specific place to live, a specific person to marry, a set career or job, what car they're supposed to buy. And the list can just go on and on. Some religious people even speak of God, His Spirit, speaking His will to them by impressions upon their heart, or mysteriously revealing His will. And I don't want to be flippant, but I've had this conversation with a relative of mine, but I'd like to know where the book, chapter, and verse is for that. Because this is where safety is. This is where we can have confidence. This is where we can build our lives upon the Word of God. So is it possible to know God's will for my life? Yes. At least 18 times in the New Testament, it speaks of the will of God, or this is God's will for you. Well, how can I know the will of God? Often I hear, and I've heard from a relative, that I just know in my heart. God laid it on my heart. She would tell me this, and I would say, okay, where's the book, chapter, and verse? And she didn't have any. Because nowhere in the Bible can I find of God speaking His will to people by impressions on their heart. If you have your Bibles, let's go back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I am going to pick through a few verses. Beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. When we start trusting in men's wisdom and other things, God warns through Jeremiah that we're departing. We're wandering away from God. And then we go on down, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God does know the thoughts. He knows the intents of our hearts. Why we do what we do. What motivates us. He knows why you are here this morning. But we're warned. We're warned not to trust. Not to put our confidence in our own heart. It's true, if we fill our heart with the Word of God, it can help us, but we dare not follow our own wisdom. And if we go to Proverbs, chapter 28, Solomon, who was given God wisdom, given wisdom from above, to guide and direct the people of Israel, in 28 and 26, He makes it very clear. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. One person said, God does not expect us to consider our lives as the ultimate scavenger hunt, for which he provides few, if any, clues. But some people use their life that way. So what does God's Word have to say about God's will? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning on. And I appreciate Brother Denton reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's where we're going to start. I don't know if we'll have time to look at all 18 places, but if we don't, you can go home. Because in a half hour, it's not enough time to cover a subject in depth, but it's enough to scratch the surface so that we can go home and we can dig in our Bibles and that we can get a better understanding. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to read 2 through 5, and I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. We were talking this morning about that relationship with God. That's the idea of knowing God. It's not, well, I know there is a God. No. I know his name is Jehovah. No. When it says no, it's talking about an intimate relationship. And that is the goal. But Paul identifies how we ought to walk in verse 1, that we might please God. Isn't that talking about God's will? How we could please God? But then he also identifies the will of God for the Christian, our sanctification. That we become holy and more holy. And this is God's desire. This is God's purpose for your life. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. I have to have that desire that I want God's will in my life more than anything else. But we see here that it's a process, but if we don't start working on it, it'll never happen in our life. Someone once said, they used a baseball terminology, and I think we just had the World Series, so maybe it's fresh on our mind, but you can't get to second base without taking your foot off first. And if you think about it, I can't get to home without being willing to move forward. Second base, third base, and home, which is our goal, is to make it home, that we might see the Master. But holy, holy, that word is an interesting word. Sometimes you'll see the word saint, sometimes you'll see the word holy, sometimes you see the word sanctification. But it's to actively, intentionally set our lives apart from sin and the world. And that's hard, because we live in the world, and that's a good thing. Can you imagine how dark this world would be if there were not the lights of Christ in it? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But at the same time, we can't allow the world to become a part of us. There has to be that separation. And then, It's a two-part. To actively, intentionally, and yes, premeditation, because it doesn't happen by accident, to set our lives apart to God's service. So in one way, we're keeping ourselves separate from the world, yet we're in the world. But at the other time, we're also setting our lives apart for God, for His use. Molding, shaping our lives, our character, our nature, to be more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that is God's will for you, for me. You know, there used to be, and I don't know, I may be dating myself, but there used to be these bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And you know, that's a good thing for us to think about, but I like to take it a step further. You know, we could speculate what Jesus would do, but I like to take it a step further. WDJD. What did Jesus do? And then we go and do likewise. Living for Him so as to please Him in all that we say, all that we do, all that we are. Less of the world, less of me, and more of Thee. Paul says the will of God is our sanctification. When the Lord was praying before He was betrayed, we have the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed for Himself that He would complete the plan that was set before Him. He prayed for the apostles and their work. And He prayed for you and me, those who would follow the apostles' teaching, doctrine. And in John 17:17, part of that prayer is sanctify them by Your word. Your word is truth. The word of God, it has the power, when it's applied and applied appropriately, to sanctify our lives. To change us, to transform us, as we are willing. And there is that willing part. I've got to be willing. I've got to be a willing participant, because Jesus doesn't drag us kicking and screaming. That's not God's way. As was brought up in our class, He wants us to love Him. John 14 and 15 was brought up. If you love me, keep my commandments. But God's word is the standard. And I don't want to go off on a tangent, but I can't tell you how I cringe when I hear somebody say, your truth, my truth, hogwash. There's only one truth that's going to stand the test of time. And that's God's word. Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not. And I don't know about you, but I take confidence in that. Because I can know that if I build my life on this foundation, it will remain firm. The foundation will not give away. Daniel Webster once said, there's nothing as powerful as the truth. And that's a lot of truth. But God gave us His Word, the Bible, to guide us, direct us, but He doesn't force it upon us. He's seeking people to serve Him because they love Him, because they want to. I remember as a younger child, maybe even in my teenage years, my dad would tell me, you gotta get your want to. That's true. We should not ask what God's will is specifically for my life. No, we should think. We should consider. We should weigh the standard. You know, if I have a desire, or I have a question, or I have a choice, and we all have decisions that we must make. You made the decision to be here this morning. Weigh that with God's word. I have to tell myself, Dan, think. Tell my children that too. Think. God wants us to think. He gave us a mind, and as one brother said, we ought to use it every once in a while. But I need to compare. Well, this decision, this choice, and I'll give you an illustration. It's been many years ago, but there was a brother talking to me, and he said, you know, I had an opportunity. I could have gone and moved to another state, could have made more money, but there wasn't a church there. There wasn't a group of believers there in that city. He searched it out. He sought it out. And you know what he did? He used the Bible in his decision making. Even though it doesn't say you shall live in Denver or you shall live in, you know. But it did give him guidance. And he made the choice for less money for the sake of his family and for the sake of their spiritual welfare. And I'm so thankful that he did. That's how we ought to use the Bible. What is the best way that my life can glorify God and His people, help His people, and help my neighbor to love my neighbor as myself? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And you know what? That's contained right here. Right here. Whenever I was having that discussion with my relative and I kept going back to the Bible. I mean, we stood there for 2 hours. She kept going back to her heart. I kept going back to something solid. Something she could build her life on. But everything God has left for us, He's left nothing out that we need. That we need to know pertaining to life and godliness. What we need to know to live. That's God's desire for us. To live here on this earth for Him, with Him, through Him, and to live in heaven for all eternity. In His presence. Everything we need. Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me. I'm sure that it's a familiar scripture. You may even have it memorized. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Testing. DefinitionDictionary.com. Testing is by which the presence, the quality, or the genuineness of anything is determined. God invites us to test. Test His Word. And anytime you or I are testing something, there has to be a standard. There has to be a standard. Well, right here it is. So test whatever it is, the decision, the choice, whatever it is that I'm struggling with, test it by the standard. Because the standard is the Word of God. And then the word discern. There's that word think. To think, to consider, to weigh, to distinguish. Will this be good? Will this be acceptable before God? Will this choice or decision that I make, will it be helpful to myself? Fulfilling God's will in my life? Will it be helpful to others so they can fulfill God's will in their life? And we know what God's will is because we have it right here. And God chose to give us this. Someone once said it's a love letter, and it is. God has poured himself into this book. His mind, his love, his spirit. He's revealed himself. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, self-control. We know God's will is for us to learn to control ourselves, our desires. Well, how? His word helps us know what is good, what is bad, what will be helpful for me, what will be a deterrent to me. What is honorable? What is dishonorable? And the more we study His Word, keeping it before our eyes, keeping it fresh on our minds, it has a renewing effect. Remember what Paul said? I want you to be transformed in Romans chapter 12. I want you to renew your minds. Well, you know, if we're in the world, the world's going to fill our minds. I don't know. There used to be a computer term, and maybe it's still available. I don't know, but it was garbage in, garbage out. And that's truth. No matter what you put in a computer, that's what you're going to get out. But no matter what you put in your mind, eventually that's what you're going to get out. If you fill it with the mush, television, movies, books, video games, and I'm not saying all are bad, but there's a lot of it that just open sewer, open cesspool. We got to be careful. But keep the Word of God, replacing the worldly thoughts with godly thoughts and desires. Yes, we still have a free will, and the decision is up to us, but this is the test. Now is the proving ground. I remember Tom Dennis once said, this world's not a playground, it's a battleground. And the ground zero is the mind. Well, let's look at some other scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Make prayer a part of your life. And I don't think he's saying that I pray 24 hours a day, but I think the point is, just as I make eating a part of my life, and I think most of you probably had a meal this morning. You know, most of us have at least two or three meals a day. We ought to make prayer that, I don't want to say mundane, but we want to make prayer that much a part of us, just as we daily schedule for eating. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's at least two things to be rejoicing. And why shouldn't we rejoice? If we are in Christ, we have every reason to rejoice. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have the Lord on our side. We have His Spirit living within us. We have His Word as a light and a lamp unto our feet. We have other Christians, the body of Christ, as our support group, and encourage one another. We have every reason to rejoice. But I'm going to have to keep going. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Sometimes this is hard, but it is the will of God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be for the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. So we see a part of the will of God is that we follow, we subject ourselves to the laws of the land. In Romans 13, Paul said that's for our good. I don't know about you, but I pray often for our police officers, our firemen, our ETM. Right? Yeah, I think it's ETMs. You know, I pray for them all the time because without them, can you imagine the trouble we'd be in? Because I don't know anything about medical procedures. You know, I don't have all the equipment to put a fire out of my house. I mean, I have a small fire extinguisher, but, you know, if it's blazing, that ain't going to do anything. And I'm thankful for our police officers who keep safety. I realize this is as long as those laws do not go against God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than man. But you know, we don't have to do it in your face. We can just go about doing God's will, going about what God has given as individuals, as groups, without, you know, being boisterous and, you know, in your face. Well, we're going to do this, you know, don't matter what you say. But a lot of people, they do that. That's not good either. It's not letting our light shine. We're not letting Christ shine. Because notice also, here in this scripture, it says that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. Does God influence my life? Does God influence your life? Well, I pray that He does. If we go back to Proverbs, and this is a little lengthy, but I think we have some time, I hope. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, we're looking at the wisdom. Again, God gave this wisdom to Solomon. So it's God-given wisdom. And Solomon sharing it with his son. But he's also sharing it with us. My son, if you receive my words, this is 1 through 8, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Again, where does it come from? His mouth. And we don't have his mouth here, but we have him inspiring men to write what came from his mouth, what came from his mind. Through his teaching, through God's teaching, he gives us knowledge and wisdom, treasure. Treasure which money cannot buy. Treasure greater than the rubies and the diamonds and all the pearls and gold and whatever else you can think. Why? So that we can discern, so we can understand, so that we can escape the corruption of the world, of its influence, and of its temptations. In the same teaching, that God has given, it's to whosoever will. You know, it's not given to just a certain people, but it's whosoever will. Whosoever will choose to open their minds, open his book. And it can make a change in our life. Making good choices, decisions that please him. It'll lead to a life more joyful, more happy, more fulfilled, more purpose-driven. The scriptures don't teach an individual specific list or will for each person. The scriptures teach an overall divine will for the direction of every person's life. We know what God's will is pertaining to our spiritual health and our spiritual life. He's made that very clear. And the longer I live, the more I am convicted that in this inspired book, I can find a principle that will guide me in every decision, every choice that I must make in my life. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be glowing in red letters. You know, that'd be nice. And I don't even believe that there's a computer that can find every answer. But if we seek, if we search, if we knock, if we ask, Jesus said in Matthew 7, those who ask, it shall be given to them. Those who knock, it shall be open. But those who seek, they shall find. But that requires effort on my part. It requires diligence. So the more we know, the more we study, the more His Word permeates our lives, and the more we practice the precious truths that are contained, and the more our decisions will line up with God's will, with the counsel of the Holy, as He's given us His counsel. What about James 4, 13 through 15? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go in such and such a city and spend there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. James reminds us that our life is short. God's given many promises, but another day is not one of them. What is your life? Well, it's a gift. What are you doing with it? That's the question. But when we make plans, and we all have to, every one of you probably has plans for tomorrow. We need to keep God in those plans. Because we don't know if I'm going to get to do whatever it is that I have planned for tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to get to do what I have planned tonight. And they may be good plans. But we need to keep God in our plans. We need to keep Him in the forefront. I'll close. 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Question you for me, are we doing God's will? And that starts with obeying the gospel. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins. It's personal. And I'm so convicted that I can't sit there. I've got to obey. And He says, we must repent. Turn away from our sins. Turn to follow Him. It's interesting. Repent and sanctification kind of go hand in hand together. Confess Him before men and He will confess us before the Father in heaven. But if we deny Him before men. He says, I will deny you before the fathers in heaven. And then we must bring our confessing mouth, our repenting heart, and meet him in the watery grave of baptism. Paul goes into great detail in Romans chapter 6 that that's where we die to sin. Just as Jesus died and was buried, we have to die to sin and be buried with him. Several places talk about the blood of Jesus cleansing our sins. Where do we come in contact with the blood? In his death. When we die with him. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Then we rise a new person to live for him. Commitment to him. To use our talents, our abilities, our lives. Each and every day. To further his cause. To help his people. If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not? If you've never trusted and obeyed, why not? If you have, and maybe you haven't been living the life that you know that you ought to, why not rededicate your life to his service? Again, we want to be ready and we want to prepare as many people because the Lord is going to return. He's promised it. Are you ready? That's the question. If you can answer no, we want to help you. Let your request be made known while we stand and while we sing.